together right now, I boldly confess that this is my Bible and I am what God said I am. I have what God said I have, and I can do what God said I can do. Today I'll have a listening ear, an open mind, and a receptive heart, and I shall receive the engrafted Word of God down in my spirit. It will transform my life. It will renew my mind and change my thinking. I'll never be the same as the way I came, in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I welcome your presence in this place right now, and I do acknowledge that you're the miracle worker, the great teacher, and my helper. And so I'm asking you to open my eyes, open my ears, give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, information, inspiration, revelation, motivation, and direction concerning God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will for my life on this very day. Lord, we're believing you together that every need of everyone in this place shall be met, spirit, soul, and body. We've come expecting. We will not leave disappointed. Therefore, we're giving you alone all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise right now in advance for what's about to happen. Not only in this service, but especially in my life, in my heart, in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you go ahead, please, and open them up with me? We're going to begin momentarily, in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11. Are you ready to grow? Yes. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 1:12 says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." I'm going to share some things this morning with you along the lines of faith. In fact, if you want a title, I want you to go ahead and write it down as this, and that is, "Your faith will move your mountain." Your faith will move your mountain. Chances are, if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you are facing certain challenges at this point in time in your life? It might be maybe a financial challenge. It might be some physical challenges. Maybe it's relational to relationship. Maybe it's business related, ministry related. But chances are, the enemy is not out on vacation. He has targeted you. If you love the Lord, and you have made a point in your life, you have purposed within your heart to obey God to the best of your ability, then all I can say is that you're on his radar, and his number one desire is for you as a believer to go to heaven. Wait a second, Brother Todd. You're telling me the devil wants me to go to heaven? That's right. Let me qualify it. He wants you to go to heaven immediately. Immediately. That's the qualification. He wants you out of his way so that he can, you know, cause as much havoc as possible. And so, with that in mind, chances are that as long as you're on his radar and you're serious about your walk with God, I'm telling you, he's going to be working day and night 24/7, doing everything within his ability or using the means that he has available simply to try to cause you to fall. Remember, Jesus said the enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so if that is his MO, then that means that there are going to be challenges that arise from time to time. I didn't say every 24 hours, but yet they're going to rise. You're going to go from one opportunity to the next in order to believe God and discover that his word works. How in the world would I really know that God supplies my needs if needs didn't exist? How would I know? How would I know that He is the healer if sickness and disease, if there were no such thing as sickness and disease? The bottom line is that mountains are real. And there's no point of just pretending that they're not. I mean, we're not talking about Christian Science and some, you know, mental goofiness. A friend of mine years ago, he was from Texas, a big tall guy, about 6'3", probably 250 pounds, big old cowboy belt, the pointed cowboy boots. And he said he was with a friend one time. They were at the airport. I don't know whether they were going somewhere or he was picking them up, dropping them off. I don't know. I don't remember. It was a while ago. But at any rate, he said his friend was into Christian Science, and they got to talking about some things, and his friend said, well, Brother Paul, you know, and the Texan's name was Paul. He said, Paul, you know, pain, that's just a figment of your imagination. Things like that don't really exist. And so this big, tall, born-again Christian said, really, you're telling me that in your type of, religion, cult, you're telling me that pain doesn't exist? In other words, that mountains aren't real? You're telling me it's a figment of your imagination? He said, absolutely. So this big, tall, 6'2", 3", 250-pound guy reared his leg back, and as hard as he could, he let out and kicked his friend right in the leg. And I'm telling you, he said, my friend reached down and he grabbed his leg. He wanted to let out a scream, and he looked at me, you know, like, what on earth did you do that for? He said, are you going to tell me that you didn't feel a thing? You're going to tell me that doesn't hurt? He said, because if I hear that come out of your mouth, he said, I'm fixing to kick that other leg. He said, no, I feel it. It hurts. It's real. So mountains are real. Now, I ask you to find Mark chapter 11. We're going to go there momentarily. But here's something just as a quick synopsis before we get into today's word. Here's what the word tells us concerning the area of faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Notice how many times we hear the word faith in these verses. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have kept the faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, your faith grows exceedingly. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author and the finisher of your or our faith. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Hebrews 6:12, through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then finally, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So if I were to ask for a show of hands and be real honest with me right now this morning, how many of you that are under the sound of my voice, you need some mountains moved in your life? There are some obstacles, some challenges in your way, and that you just feel like it's been slowing you down from running your race and really going as far as you could go or would like to go. How many of you are facing some mountains in your life right now? And as I said, I mean, if you're serious about God, as long as the devil is running rampant here on planet Earth, I'm telling you, you are going to meet challenges and obstacles, whether it be in school, whether it be on the job. I don't care if you're retired. It might be your next door neighbors that just can't stand you. They can't stand the sight of you. And they'll do everything they can to make your life miserable. I don't know what it is, but at any rate, hallelujah. Mark chapter 11, I ask you to find that. What we're going to do, real quick, we're going to look at a particular passage of Scripture. And in fact, we're going to jump right in together in line. We're going to join the disciples because here they are walking along the road with Jesus. And here in this particular story, Jesus is on his way out from Bethany. And I want us to join together this journey and listen very carefully as we learn this morning the reality that our faith, it can move any mountain. The faith of God that you have inside of you right now. Now, whether you're using it or not, that's beside the point. Whether you understand that you possess it, that's beside the point. But it does have the ability and the potential to move any mountain in your life. So here we go. Mark chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 12. Are you ready? Mark 11, verse 12. Here's what it says. Now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing from afar off a fig tree, having what? leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. Why? Because he was hungry. And so when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. I'll come back to that thought in just a moment. So in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And so they came to Jerusalem. And then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, if you're like me, I read a passage like that and I'm thinking like, well, was he having a bad day? Why on earth would he really take it out on an innocent fig tree? What did that fig tree ever do to the Lord? Why on earth would he respond in the way that he did and curse the fig tree and get all upset and bent out of shape? Why would he act the way that he did? And I'm sure that there are a variety of reasons. In fact, I'm going to highlight just a few possibilities which came to my mind as I get into the Word and as I begin to meditate and look over this particular passage. But first and foremost, the Bible said that the master was hungry. And you know, as well as me, that even from a natural standpoint, my wife will tell me this, and she's told me, we've been married 21 years, and she tells me this from time to time. She's like, well, I can tell you haven't eaten, you know. Kids, just you know, don't mind Daddy. He's just kind of irritable because he hasn't eaten yet. And you know, when you're hungry, you kind of get that way sometimes. You're kind of irritable, like, just leave me alone, leave me alone. And what really pushes me over the edge is I've made up my mind in the next 5 minutes, I'm going into the kitchen. I'm going straight to the refrigerator. I am not passing go. I am not collecting $200. I know for a fact that last night I personally wrapped up 4 large pieces of pepperoni pizza. They are in the refrigerator, only to discover upon opening up the door of the refrigerator that now the only thing left inside is an empty plate. Has that ever happened to you? And you're like, are you kidding? Wait a second. Where'd the food go? It was here last night. You know, did Santa visit us? What's going on? And that becomes then a natural manifestation because we're frustrated. We're frustrated. Who ate the food? How about for you, maybe it's not pizza, but maybe it's ice cream. You know, I bought a gallon of Rocky Road ice cream 3 days ago. I haven't even opened up the box yet, but I'm telling you, it's 8 p.m. I can finally sit down and relax. I'm going to have me a big bowl of Rocky Road. You go to the freezer, you open it up, and there's like 1 tablespoon left in the corner of the box of this Rocky Road. What happened? Who ate all the ice cream? And then, you know, you hear the voice, well, I didn't eat it. I didn't eat it. It wasn't me. I only tasted it. And then they start pointing the finger and accusing you. Well, it must have been you. It wasn't me. I bought the stuff. I never even opened up the lid until now. What on earth? What have you guys done? It's a natural manifestation of frustration. So the Bible said Jesus is hungry, and in the distance, he sees this fig tree with the leaves on it. The leaves are waving in the wind. And from his standpoint, as far as he's concerned, this restaurant is open for business. And here's something you need to understand in relation to the fig tree. When it comes to the fig tree, one of two things takes place. A, the figs appear first and the leaves appear second. Or B, the figs and the leaves appear the same time. Let's rewind that tape. When it comes to the fig tree, one of two scenarios can take place. A, either the fig arrives first and the leaves arrive second, or B, they both arrive at the same time. So, the Bible says that from a distance he saw leaves on the fig tree. Well, that would clearly be an indication that there should be figs on the fig tree. Because the figs arrive first and then the leaves arrive second, or they both arrive at the same time. Now, when it comes to the fig tree, there are two types. There's one, as far as the harvest, one's called the early fig, the other is called the latter fig. The early fig appears at the end of March, near the end of March, and then it is ripe as early as May. However, in Judea, According to history, it says in Judea, in that particular region, it is ready for eating as early as the Passover. If you look at this particular story in a chronological order, this takes place about 5 days before the Passover. If Passover is at the beginning of April, then you take 5 days off of that. We're talking about near the end or the latter part of March. This is right within that window. So therefore, he was expecting to find figs on the tree because it was within that window. And secondly, the tree had leaves on it, which was a clear indication that there should be some fruit as well. Now, the Bible did say right here that it was not the season. Remember, it was not the season for figs. Literally, it means it wasn't the time for gathering in the figs because the window was that they appear near the latter part or the end of March. But then they're not ripe or ready for eating until about 6 or 8 weeks later. So it was not yet time for gathering in the harvest. However, there ought to have been figs on the tree because it was within that particular seasonal window. Are you with me so far? Okay. So, again, you'll notice here that the Lord, and many a times, he uses illustrations to communicate a specific purpose, a specific principle. We know also in the Gospel of John that Jesus went on to talk about how the Father is glorified that we bear much fruit, right? Think about it. Not far from my house, and I'm sure especially in this neck of the woods as well, but not far from my house, if I head up 51 towards Pittsburgh, there's always a market. Some farmers will set up their produce along the side of the road. Big signs, and you know they'll put out in the summertime their largest watermelons on display. Well, what do you suppose would happen if I made a point one afternoon to go ahead and swing by, stop in, and check this guy's produce out? And upon close examination, I discover that all of the fruit that he has on display is plastic. Plastic. What? What's this guy doing? I mean, what a phony. See, real fruit is always better. And what do you suppose that's going to do to me as a potentially new customer? Do you think that this farmer is ever going to attract me to want to stop in a second time, having been there once, finding out that it's phony, it's false, it's plastic, it's not real? Of course, I'm never going to take the time of day to stop in and visit this guy's roadside fruit stand again. But yet, this, unfortunately, is the case in the lives of many Christians. Real fruit is always better, and there can be times in individuals' lives where they go through the motions, but yet the reality of God or the relationship that they claim to have with God is actually not real. Are you hearing me? We've learned how to speak Christianese. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've got the victory. His word is working inside of me. We've learned all the right things, you know. What is Shundai, Rondai, Shundai, tie my bow tie, take a ride in my Honda. That's it, brother. You got it. Let it flow. And so, again, that's phony and that's false. Now, under the ministry, Jesus said they're going to know you if you have love one to another. And that also, by the way, happens to be the first fruit of the recreated born again spirit. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, why would he use or take the time to be able to curse the tree? Everybody heard it, and then go through the events that have transpired, or as we're going to see unfold momentarily. I believe he's using this simply to be able to illustrate and to communicate and to demonstrate to those around who happen to be, in this case, his immediate ministry team, the disciples, the power of faith-filled words. So, go on down with me very quickly as we read the rest of this passage and we get into it in detail. Verse 19, it said, "When evening was come, he went out of the city. However, in the morning, so a day has passed. In the morning, as they passed by, they," Jesus and the disciples, "they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And so Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God, or the marginal translation says, have the faith of God. For assuredly I say unto you that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believeth that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay, so enough reading. Now, one of the things that I'd like for you to take notice of in this particular passage, in this illustration, what happened on that day, and that is that there was a time factor involved. The Lord speaks to a fig tree. The Bible did not say that Jesus thought to himself, well, you know what, that disgusting tree, nobody will ever eat fruit from it again. No. He verbalized what was in his heart. He shut that business down. He closed the doors. He said, no man shall eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard him say it. But I want you to understand that there is a time factor involved in this, as was in this case. There obviously did not appear any outward evidence immediately. Now, it's not always that way. Sometimes there is immediate evidence. Do you remember? Jesus was asleep on the boat one day with the disciples, and the enemy decided to stir things up, and there arose this big storm at sea. In fact, it put such fear into the hearts of the disciples. They were panicking. They were beside themselves. They went and woke up the master, and they said, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. I mean, come on, you know, like do something. So Jesus gets up, stands, he looks out to the storm that he's facing, and he says, peace, be still. And I'm sure he probably said it a bit more authoritative, but I'm just quoting him. And the Bible says that immediately, the storm ceased. The waves calmed down. There was a great peace. And the disciples who were with him, they looked at one another. And does anybody remember what they said? They said, who is this man that we have on board with us? What manner of man is this? What kind of person can do that? That even the wind and the waves obey him? Like, dear God, who is this guy? Did they expect that, to see that happen? Well, of course not. Certainly doesn't come across to me hearing the response that they displayed. But what I want you to notice is that this was an instant where Jesus spoke and there was immediate results. And they were well aware of it. Well, in this instant regarding the fig tree, he spoke and he said, no one will ever eat fruit from you again. The disciples heard with their ears Jesus say that, which tells me that faith needs to be verbalized. They heard it come up out of his mouth. All right, now, with that in mind, I want you to realize there was no immediate result or outward evidence or change. How do you know? Because if there would have been, much like when he spoke to the storm at sea and it immediately ceased and there was great calm, had there been an outward evidence immediately, then don't you suppose that the disciples would have responded likewise as they had done in relation to the storm? They would have said, dear God, did you just see what happened to that fig tree? The thing had just instantly withered in front of us. No. There was not any outward evidence. And the reason why this is important is because harvest may not always appear instantly. Now, between me and you, I'd like to think that every single time I pray, I'm going to see instant results. Every time I believe God, here's an instantaneous manifestation of provision, of healing, of miracles. I mean, I like to raise the bar high and believe God for the miraculous, for the instant, but the truth still remains that harvest may not always appear instantly. And you need to understand that. A delay is not a denial. A delay is not a denial. Assuming that we have approached God from the Word standpoint, if I ask anything according to His will, then He hears me. 1 John 5:14-15. If I know that He hears me, then I know that I have the things I've asked of Him. So, this tells us that if we pray the way God says pray, we ask the way that He says to ask, we believe the way that He says to believe, we receive the way that He says to receive, then we already know the outcome before we ever go to the place of prayer. The answer is yes, for all the promises of God are yes, and in Him, amen. God is there saying yes to every promise that He has wrote in the book, and He wants us to get into agreement by saying amen. That means so be it. Let it be. Let it happen. I believe it will be just as you have spoken. That's what happens when we say amen. So again, this is very, very important, and I believe, honestly, it's very, very significant. Here is, for example, an individual. I'd prayed for a girl a number of years ago. She was 11 years old. Her dad brought her forward. It was a Sunday night healing service. She wore glasses. You may have heard me share this in the times past. But at any rate, she wasn't able to read or see up close any type of print. That's the reason why she had glasses that would enable her to do that. And so, long story short, I asked her to remove her glasses. I held my Bible to her face, and she said, "I cannot see that, mister. It's all blurry." 11 years old, it's all blurry. I laid hands on her, prayed in the name of Jesus, took my hand off of her, picked the same Bible up, held it right in front of her eyes. I said, "Now I want you to look at it again." And she looked at it, and then she looked at me a little confused, and then she looked back down at the Bible, and she says, "Well, I can read it perfectly." This is without her glasses. It was instant results. And I said, "Well, go ahead and read it out loud." And she began to read it out loud for all of us who were there. So that's wonderful when we see things like that happen instantaneously. The father, you know, began to cry. It took a minute or two, and then suddenly the little girl became emotional. She couldn't figure out what had happened. Why a minute ago I couldn't read, and now, you know, without glasses, and now I can read. Well, that was the instantaneous power of God. That was an instant manifestation. But harvest doesn't always come instantly. Jesus said one of the signs that will follow the believers in Mark chapter 16 is that they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Does anybody remember? They shall what? They shall recover. The word recover, it implies a period of time involved. Now, mind you, that period of time could take all of 2 seconds. 2 seconds, as was in the case of this little girl that I prayed for. Or it could take days. It could take hours. Here's a testimony a sister had wrote to our ministry recently. She said, "Dear Pastor Todd," I'm not a pastor, but people, you know, Reverend Todd, Pastor Todd, whatever. So, "Dear Pastor Todd, you asked me to write to you to declare what God has done for me on a Sunday a while ago when you were at this church," and so forth. And then she gives me a little sermon, and then we drop on down, and she says this: "I've been bothered with an ear problem for quite some time, visiting the doctor and having a tube put in my ear. Well, when God touched me through you, I began to praise and worship Him. I realized that the infection in my neck that was causing pain, it was completely gone. I could turn my neck with no pain. I went home, continuing to praise and believe God for my healing. Although my ear was still blocked, gradually over many days, I realized what was happening. God revealed to me that my ear was a symptom of something else going on in my body. In the days following, the uncomfortable feeling on my left side was gone. The pain and heaviness in my legs subsided. The swelling in my ankles went away. And I realized how good it felt to be free of those things and that God had willingly made me well and whole again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." So here is a clear instant or illustration of an individual that had certainly been prayed for. Now, mind you, she didn't see all of instant manifestations other than the initial manifestation was that the pain that had been bothering her had instantly gone. But regarding the other issues that she just described as I read her letter a moment ago, that manifestation didn't take place up until a few days ago. Well, this past fall, I was ministering down in the state of Virginia. And a man came up to me at the end of the service, and I recorded his testimony. And he said that he was not able to hear out of his right ear when I was at the church a year ago. He said, "I couldn't hear anything out of the right ear. It was totally deaf. And he said, I came forward for prayer. You laid hands on me. I kept standing in faith, confessing the word of God after hands were laid on my deaf ear. He said about 3 or 4 days later, I suddenly realized as I was going about my afternoon, you know, whatever he was doing, I suddenly realized that, hey, do you know what? I can hear out of that ear. He said, I didn't feel anything. I don't know when it happened, but all I know is you prayed for me 3 or 4 days ago. I'm standing in faith, believing God, and suddenly my ear is just open. It's able to hear. What is that? That's the manifestation of the healing power of God. That would be equivalent to Jesus speaking to the fig tree. And in the natural outwardly, there was no visible evidence. However, within 24 hours, what happened in that story in Mark, the disciples were walking by. And Peter said, and I'll paraphrase it in modern day English. Hey, boys, get a load of this. Check it out. Do you see that's the same tree that Jesus cursed yesterday? The thing has dried up from its roots. Like, how is this possible? Why is this happening? Now, you know, think about good old Abraham. Poor old Abraham. I say poor old Abraham. Maybe he's not so poor, but there was a time in his life when he seemed to struggle in faith. Thank God, eventually he did get his act together and he got all of his ducks in a row, as we say. But it took him about 25 years to finally see the manifestation of the harvest of the promise that God had given him. And then there was Jacob. I mean, goodness me. I mean, anybody that is willing to work 14 years to marry the bride of his choice until he sees that promise come to pass has got to be committed. You've got to admit that. But my point is that his harvest didn't come initially, even though his wonderful father-in-law Laban had said, oh, well, you work for me for 7 years and you can marry my daughter. Well, you know how that story unfolded, that 7 years came. They put the veil over. I don't think the veil was over his daughter. I think the veil was over Jacob's eyes. Evidently, they must have blindfolded him and walked him up to the altar and said, you may kiss the bride. And after Jacob removed the blindfold, he said, dear God, I married the wrong one. I'm not sure if that's exactly what happened, but that's essentially what had happened. He ended up marrying the wrong one, and that was due to the deceitfulness of his father-in-law Laban, and he had to go ahead and work another 7 years in order to marry the correct bride. Well, I'm sure that there probably have been times in your life, moments in your life, when you've prayed, you've made your declaration of faith, you're standing on the word, you've done all that you know to do, and it just didn't seem to work as fast as you expected it to work. You've stood your ground, and you didn't necessarily see the results as fast as you thought that you could have, should have, or would have, regardless of how hard you believe. But this reminds me of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 9, where Paul said, let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. What does that mean? You can't quit. You can't give up. You have to have that determination, that bulldog tenacity. I refuse to quit. You see, friend, there is a time to sow and there is a time to reap. Real quick, reminds me of this other man I had prayed for there in the state of Virginia. And this man, I don't know how old he was. I would have put him easily at least 80 years old, if not more. I mean, he looked like he was 80 years old, so I think it'd be safe to put him in that bracket. Hope he doesn't hear the CD. I hope he wasn't 60 years old. He might get offended. But at any rate, this fellow, this old timer, he came forward for prayer, right? And he said, I have had my neck broken on a number of occasions and had a surgery, so forth, back in 2005. He said, I have about 6 to 8 pins in my neck. And up until that point, up until that meeting right there and then, he was not able to lift his head to look up or rotate it to the left or right. He said, I want you to notice what God has done. This is right there in the service. A man that has 6 to 8 metal pins in his neck. He says, I couldn't do this before. And he's standing there in front of all of us, lifting his head, looking up. He said, if I wanted to look up before, the only way I could see what is above my head, he said, I had to back up real far and just kind of shift my eyes like that. He wasn't able to turn it. And he said, and I wasn't able to turn my head like this either, to the left or to the right. Well, to God be the glory. Here's a man that had been suffering since his injury in 2005. I said harvest doesn't always come instantly. And for whatever reason, who knows? But all I can say is that it did come. He saw manifestation. Even at that age, it doesn't matter. He walked out as a happy camper, a satisfied customer. I'm sure he'll be back. And thank God, God honored his word. Now, I want you to also keep in mind that seeds take time to grow. There's no such thing as a miracle seed. Well, I just thought that if I would, you know, if I just plant corn today, I'll be eating corn in a cob tomorrow. Well, guess again. There's a time factor involved for growing seed. In fact, let me take just a little small side journey. Our time is racing. Let me take a little small side journey. Please go with me. Hold your place there in Mark. You're already in Mark. Just turn a few chapters back. Let's go to Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I want to call your attention here briefly to Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. Mark 4:26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. Now, in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, we commonly refer to this particular chapter as being the parable of the sower. How many of you are familiar with the parable of the sower? In fact, let me highlight a couple of verses in Mark chapter 4 before I look at something significant for you and for me. Mark chapter 4, verse 3, it said, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said that the sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. Verse 26, we just read, the kingdom of God is as if a man would cast seed into the ground. And then finally, verse 30 said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said that the seed is the word of God. And here's what that means for you. As an individual, here's what that means for me. That if I understand how to release the power that's in a natural seed, we have spring upon us now, you know, just on the doorstep. And chances are you'll probably be out. If you haven't begun spring cleaning, you might very well in the next few weeks go on out and start preparing the ground and maybe, you know, getting the flower beds ready and so forth. If you know how to release the power that's in the seed, then if we'll apply that same principle, this will show us how to release the power that's in the Word of God. Let me ask you this question. And just generally speaking, if I were to ask you, what do you suppose is the source of the power of God? What is some of the things that come to your mind? Well, I mean, I can tell you the first thing that comes to my mind. Go ahead and shout it out loud. If I ask you, what is the source of the power of God? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anybody?
Prayer.
Prayer. Okay. Faith. Okay. Oh, huh? What is it? The words. Words. Okay. The thing that comes to my mind when I hear and I read Mark chapter 4, the source of the power of God, to me, in my understanding, the source of the power of God is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. My Word, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. It is forever settled in heaven. The Bible says the Word of God is sharper. It is quick. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible declares that the very Word of God is what framed the world that we live in. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I believe verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel or the Word of God because it is the power of God. So if we equate that then, the Word of God being the power of God, here's what's so amazing in Mark chapter 4. That not only is is the source of the power of the Word. But Jesus reveals to us in Mark 4 the secret of the power of God. And the secret of the power of God is revealed to us in this fact that God likens or compares His Word as unto a seed. The source of His power is the Word. And the secret of the power of God is revealed to us in that one fact that Jesus compares His Word as unto a seed. The sower soweth the Word. Huh? And Luke 8:11, He said, and the seed is the Word of God. So please keep all of that in mind, because I want you to take a look at this. Mark 4, verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, the reason why this is important is because if I can figure out how to sow, if I understand the principle of sowing a natural seed, then I ought to understand or appreciate the principle of sowing a spiritual seed, which simply is words in the book, as we might say, or a promise of God, or the Word of God. Now, you know as well as I know, with spring upon us, you can go down to Lowe's or some of the farmers' markets, and you might bring home all kind of a variety of seeds, but yet nothing's going to come forth unless you sow it. Can you imagine, let's say for example, for illustration purposes, two farmers live by one another. In fact, one field connects to the other. And one day, Farmer Joe is riding his tractor along the road, and there's Farmer Bill sitting out there and just simply viewing his property. And Farmer Joe says, "Hey, Farmer Bill, good morning. How's it going?" "Well, it's going wonderful." He said, "Well, what are you doing this morning?" "Well, I'm just viewing my property, and I'm looking forward to a wonderful harvest of corn this year." Well, Farmer Joe says, "Well, Farmer Bill, how many acres of corn did you plant this year?" And his response is, "I haven't planted any corn." "Wait a minute, I'm confused. You just said that you're expecting a wonderful harvest of corn this year. If you haven't planted any corn, then how on earth can you possibly be expecting to receive a harvest of corn?" You see, Christians, they do this all the time to God. They really do. "Well, Lord, you know what I need. You know what I need. And so, God, if it's your will and your plan and purpose, go ahead and just step in anytime. You know, have at it. You have free reign." Yeah. Okay, that might sound all good and well and dignified and spiritual and a very meek and quiet approach, but Jesus said, "Ask and then you will receive. Seek and then you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. If you don't ask, you don't receive. If you don't seek, you're not going to find. If you don't knock, then the door will not be open." Yeah, but God knows what I need. Listen to my friend. These are living seeds. They have divine potential, but they are not automatic. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11 declares, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will prosper. It will produce where it has been sent. It will not return to me void, but it will produce." Are you hearing what I'm saying? Again, seeds take time to grow. They really do. But the bottom line is they they have to go forth. You're already in Mark 4. Would you just quickly drop on down to verse 30 real fast? Mark 4, verse 30. He said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? With what comparison? It is like the grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth..." I want you to underline four words. When it is sown. Underline that in your Bible. When it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds. Verse 32. "But when it is sown..." Underline that. First five words in verse 32. "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs. It shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow thereof." So, there's one act that starts the flow of the power of God in your life. Did you get it? Because the answer is clearly in this verse. The one act that starts the flow of the power of God in your life is this. when it is sown. But when it is sown. And did you notice Jesus said, but when it is sown, it appears to be less than all. Here it is, you're diagnosed with some chronic disease or disorder or injury in your body and in the natural. It's not favorable. It's not something you want to have to deal with. It's like, dear God, what do I do now? Maybe for you, it's you know, you're on the verge of losing your home. Haven't been able to pay the mortgage. You're behind, so, you know, on your electric bills, your gas bills, whatever. What am I going to do? Brother Todd, all I have is the promises of God. All I have are words on the pages of this book. And they might appear to be so small and insignificant. How can the words printed on these pages heal me of my condition? How can the words on these pages bring financial freedom into my life? Heal my marriage. Prosper my business. Help me to succeed in life and ministry. It's just words in a book. I understand. The words in this book might seem so small and insignificant in comparison to this mountain that's before you. But Jesus said it might appear to be less than all, but once it is sown, once my word goes forth and they are sown, then they will grow up and become greater than anything, than any mountain that you face. Why? Because these words are not automatic. They have divine potential, but you have to sow them. You have to do something. And the amazing thing about it when it comes to the things of God and when it comes to the realm of faith, is faith can cross over the boundaries of time. Now, I know that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. And having done all to stand, and let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season we'll reap. I understand all of those scriptures. I know all those scriptures. But there are going to be times and moments in our life when we don't always see things happen automatically. They might not happen overnight. But then again, why not dare to believe God? Why not? Because your faith can cross over the boundaries of time. Well, I was holding a service one time in a church in the state of Pennsylvania, north of Pittsburgh. The pastor's wife, she came forward for prayer. She had a removable cast on her foot. Like from her calf down. Evidently, the husband said that just a week ago, she broke the heel of her foot. Heel of her busted. She comes forward for prayer. Now, mind you, in the natural, it's going to take a process, quite a number of, weeks, maybe a couple of months, in order for that thing to heal up. As quick as you can snap your fingers. I prayed for her. I stepped back. I said, can you check it out? She removed that cast that was on her foot. She begins to walk freely. She has full flexibility, no pain, movement. Everything is back to normal. I talked to the husband, who was the pastor, a couple days later. He said, yeah, that's wonderful. My wife, she went to the doctors, got it checked out. And to God be the glory, the doctor confirmed that her heel was healed. Isn't that amazing? So faith, in this instance, it crossed over the boundaries of time. You know, my daughter just stepped out. But many of you know, my son and I, still, he's 12 years old. My daughter's 15. But we've been in the martial arts for years. And I did it just simply to do something together as a family. And so my wife was in it. We all got black belts a couple years back. And so my son and I, we continued, and my daughter, until recently. And so we had a test coming up. We had this test coming up 6 months ago. It was in September. But last summer in July, I was sparring a 16-year-old. Well, you know, when you take somebody my age, I'm 52. I was 51 at the time. I'm 52 years old, and I'm sparring a 16-year-old. You know, as much as I'd like to imagine and that I am as quick as him, chances are I may not have as fast a response as him. Anyhow, I jumped up. I was doing some kind of kick. And when I came down, I landed like that. And oh my gosh, I'd never felt that before. It felt like a bomb blew up right here inside of my calf. I dropped to the ground. I would have felt okay. I guess it would have. I would have felt all right with it had he just landed a roundhouse or kicked me or something. But I just simply came down evidently wrong. I was on the ground trying to rub it out. Think, oh, I must have just, you know, strained something. I must have pulled a muscle. Long story short of it, I find myself at the hospital getting x-rays. I rip my calf muscle. You can see it. It's, if you flex your calf muscle, instead of it being a nice big old chunky thing there, mine looks like it has a valley like this all the way down. And the doctor's like, well, you know, it's going to take, you know, 4-6 months before really you're back in shape. And I'm like, well, that's not possible, because in 8 weeks we have our second degree black belt test coming up. And one of the things that you have to do is you have to do a jumping vertical double front snap kick. So basically you have to jump up this high, you have to do a split in midair, and you have to break two boards at the same time. Well, that's, you know, that's okay if you're 16 years old. You're 51 years old, that's a challenge. And then on top of that, you just ripped your calf muscle down. And I, you know, and here I am, I'm walking around the house like this. Dear God, thank you, Lord, that faith can cross over the boundaries of time. And I don't have to wait months and months for this thing to take place. I need to start training for it now. And to God be the glory. I'm telling you, that 8 weeks, it approached on us as quickly as you can imagine. Within so many weeks, I was able to, you know, the healing power of God, the process, it just speeded up. And that day came 8 weeks later. And among all the competitors there and those who were, you know, in their 20s and the teenagers, nobody successfully did that break except yours truly, who was able to jump up and complete that particular part of the test. So again, to God be the glory. My point is that in the natural, it looked like it ain't going to happen for you, Todd. You're going to have to wait till next year, until all that heals up and, you know, and you build that strength back up again and you're able to do that type of a vertical jump and split and all that. It's going to take time. I said, there's no way. I do not accept that. I do not accept that. And that's where your faith and my faith can cross over the boundaries of time. Just like that pastor's wife who had broken the heel of her foot. In my instance, it was a ripped calf muscle from top to bottom. But it doesn't matter. Faith can cross over the boundaries and can reach out and can receive that victory that it is that we're believing God for. Hallelujah. To me, that's encouraging. That's really good news. Well, let's move on. Our time is almost over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Five. Okay, we're going to wrap it up. That means I need to begin to close. This is the first beginning. We're circling the airport right now. So now, at least we can see the landing strip. That's a good thing. Now, I want you to take notice of this, and that is that an inward work, it will produce outward evidence. It really will. Now, it might not always appear instantaneous. Jesus cursed the fig tree. There was no instant result. But yet the word went forth, and that word was working internally. It was working in an arena, in an area. It could not be visually seen. However, within 24 hours, it produced outward evidence. You know, often when I'm driving, I carry along with me one of those little 5-hour energy drinks that somebody had introduced me to some years ago when I was ministering up in New Hampshire. Thank you, brother, for doing that. And it has been a companion with me ever since, let me tell you. And, you know, my mother's like, well, son, you shouldn't be drinking. That's not healthy. That's just not healthy. Well, I don't drink coffee. I don't like coffee. You know, well, that's just not healthy. I said, what's the worst of two evils? Falling asleep at the wheel at 65 miles an hour or drinking a little energy drink that has caffeine? You know, you tell me. And so my point is I'll be feeling fatigue. I'll be, you know, I mean, imagine you're on the road. You got 5-6 hours. You're, you know, by yourself. Suddenly the sun comes out. You didn't sleep well last night and you feel like you're in a trance. And the road, the highway, it just never ends. It never ends. It never ends. You're feeling sleepy. I'll reach for one of those little 5-hour energy drinks. I don't even drink the whole bottle. I'll just drink, you know, enough to kind of get my system jump started, whether it's one swallow or two or, okay, maybe half the bottle. But it's little to begin with. But here's the deal. Within, honest to God, within 5 minutes or thereafter, I wake up. It refreshes me. Now think about it. An inward work, that energy drink I'm pouring inside, it produces outward evidence. And within minutes, I'm feeling awake and fresh to continue my journey. That's how the Word is. And if we'll get into the Word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you'll get into the Word and keep that Word into you, then that Word that you put on the inside of you, it will produce outward evidence. It will change. That mountain will be removed. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to have to bring this to a close. We're circling. We're still circling. This is my second close today. And we're going to have to just wrap this up. Keep in mind, friend, that the world was framed by the Word, the words of God, not by the thoughts of God. That's something to consider. Also, keep this in mind, saint. Jesus did not say that you will have whatever I say. He said, you will have whatever you say. Right? That's what he said, Mark 11. The parable of the fig tree, he cursed it. The disciples saw it the next day. They're like blown away. What? What's going on? And Jesus said, have faith in God. Three things that tells me. The faith of God, it must be possible, or else he wouldn't have said it. It must be different than natural, ordinary faith. And it must be necessary in order to remove a mountain. And then he goes on to explain and to tell them, this is how it works. Whoever will say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, will have whatsoever he saith. Remember, he said, you're going to have whatever you say, not what I say. The speaking part of faith is not optional. Faith moves God. We know that he rewards those who operate and step out in faith. We know that faith moves mountains, according to Mark chapter 11, verse 23. But faith will not move anything until it first moves you. And the very first part of you which your faith will move is your mouth. Paul said, I believe and therefore I speak. And if your faith is not strong enough to move your mouth, then it ain't strong enough to move your mountain. So the speaking part of faith, it is not optional. A man's belly shall be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. Not only am I responsible for what I put into my mouth, but I am also responsible for the consequences that follow. The words that I speak have paved the road that I am on today. Whether that's one of success or failure, one of victory or defeat, one of sickness or one of health and vibrancy, one of vision and purpose or one of confusion. The words that you speak have paved the road. Your faith will move your mountain. I want you to think today about that mountain that's been a problem. It's been in front of you maybe for days, weeks, months, or years. And you're like, dear God, I just need this thing out of the way. I have attempted this morning in the time we had to put you in remembrance of the fact that you do have the tools to get that job done. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. God hath dealt to you the measure of faith. You do possess it. And all you and I need to do is just simply begin to exercise faith. Speak to that mountain. Exercise your authority. Dare to believe God. Take him at his word. Remember, the source of the power is the Word, but the secret of the power of God is revealed to the fact that he compares his Word to a seed. And Jesus said, once the seed of God's Word is sown, it will grow up and overcome every obstacle that you face in life. Brother Todd, how do I sow the word? By saying it. There's two ways that we release faith, through words and actions. The primary way that we as a Christian release our faith is by our words. David said, "My tongue is as the tongue of a ready writer." What comes up out of our mouth is what is being written upon the tables of our heart, and that forms our belief system. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to spend quality time reading your Bible. Think about it. What would happen if you'll spend as much time in the Word as you do on social media? You would be a spiritual giant. Are you kidding me? There's no mountain that your faith cannot move. But remember, don't be discouraged. You ever, brother, I've spoken to that mountain in the name of Jesus. I've spoken to that fear, discouragement, addiction, disease, pain, infirmity. Go in Jesus' name. I've spoken to it. Do not be discouraged if you don't see harvest come instantly, because that inward work, it will eventually produce outward evidence. Once the word is sown, and it is sown by saying it, once the word of God is sown, it grows up and it will overcome that mountain or that obstacle that you have been struggling with in your life. Would you stand to your feet with me? We're out of time. I just trust some of the things I said made sense to you. I tried to climb up that mountain from different views, the different angles. All right, let's lift up our hands this morning and think about that one particular struggle mountain in your life that you've been dealing with. It might be sickness. It might be disease. It might be some relationship. I already went down the list earlier. It might be ministry related. It might be job related. It might be school related. Career related. I don't know. Think of that one mountain in your life. And realize today that your faith in God and His Word coming up out of your mouth, it can cause that mountain to be removed. But you're the one who has to put it to work. You're the one who has to release faith by saying, by saying. So let's say this together. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad I came to church. I'm glad I didn't sleep in and then get nothing. But I came to church and I heard the word, and your word is truth. And I embrace it as truth. And I'm asking you to seal the Word of God in my heart and in my mind. And help me be a doer of your Word, not a casual listener. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting me in remembrance of the power of faith-filled words. That there is no mountain that my faith cannot move. And so in the name of Jesus, I'm thinking right now of that mountain that's been before me for this amount of time. And in the name of Jesus, I speak to you. And you go ahead and label that. Whatever it is in your instance, you can go ahead and verbalize it, label it. You don't have to scream it out loud so that your neighbor hears it. But say it out loud so that you hear it and the devil does. I speak to that mountain, whether it be debt, sickness, disease, fear, addiction, torment. I worry. I speak to that mountain in the name of Jesus. And I command it to go in the name of Jesus. Be removed. Go now in Jesus' name. I exercise my spiritual authority over you in Jesus' name. And I render this attack powerless, null and void in the name of Jesus. I reach out and I claim victory in the name of Jesus. Lord, your word is enough. You are my healer. You are my deliverer. You are my provider, my source and supply. And I give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you, of believing in you, and of stepping out and operating and exercising faith in your promise. Thank you, Lord, for watching over your word and bringing it to pass in my life, in my home, in my family, and in my situations. In Jesus' name, thank you for writing my name in the book of life. I belong to you. I'm part of the family. I have eternal life. And I'm asking you now to use my life in these last days to produce miracles and to be a blessing to those who are around me. I'm at your service. I am willing. I am ready. And I am wanting to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 They say, well, Brother Todd, what do you think is going to happen when I leave now? Well, I can tell you what has begun to happen. And that is the word has gone forth from your lips, from your heart, through your mouth today. And you have set things in motion. And when you set things in motion, it will cause a chain of events. And one of my favorite scriptures is the Ephesians 3:20, where it talks about now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine. What that means for you and me is this, is that as you have dared to believe God, taking a stand in faith and speaking to that mountain that you have been facing for some time, as you have dared to believe God, you will not be disappointed. I said you will not be disappointed. The ball is moving. The word has gone forth. And according to Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it will produce results. It will not come back empty. His word is not void of power. You have set some things in motion today. And what that tells me is that God is the one who is able to rearrange things around. Sometimes in our waiting, the enemy likes to have a field day saying, well, do you think it's going to happen? Look how long since you've prayed. Look how long you've been believing God for. Look, there is no difference. Look, the pain is still there. The circumstances haven't changed. But now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, in our waiting, often God is rearranging things around and he's getting ready to do more for you than you've asked him to do. So through faith and patience, just relax, don't sweat it, go your way. All that remains is praise, and don't be surprised when the heavens open up and the manifestation, the victories, the answers come forth. You'll be beside yourself saying, dear God, thank you, Jesus. This is beyond what I've asked for. This is beyond what I have imagined. You have gone beyond the call. You've done more than I've asked you to do. That's because he's your heavenly Father. He loves you. And what did Jesus say? He said that, if you ask the Father for something, will he disappoint you? The answer is absolutely not. He will give you over and above what you've asked him to do. So go your way today rejoicing, knowing once again you've given the devil a black eye. He still is Edo, the eternally defeated one. He's still the eternally defeated one. God is still on the throne. You're still seated right beside him. And I'm telling you, friend, that mountain that has you've been staring at, it is on its way out because the seed has been sown. Hallelujah. I'm out of time. I'm out of time, Pastor D.
Let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Father God. Ushers, can I have my ushers come forward, please? Father, we just give you praise. We give you praise.